Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Psalms 119? While you turn there, I'll just join with the observations that have been made already of the fact that our crowd is slimmer than normal. I mean by that, by the way, that that you're fewer in number. But I'm always made to think of the story about the farmer who went to a church service, and time came to begin, and he's the only one sitting in the audience. And the preacher gets up, and he starts to preach, and he preaches and preaches and preaches and preaches. And he finally finished his sermon, and he asked the farmer, said, well, do you have anything you'd like to say? And the farmer says, well, I raise cattle. He said, I put hay in the back of the truck and I drive out there to the field where they are. So they all gather around, you know, and I toss the hay out of the back of the truck to feed them. He said, but if I drive out there and only one of them shows up, I don't dump the whole load on them. On him. Well, more than one of you showed up tonight, so... And I'm confident that that most of you are very familiar with the 119th Psalm, and that it is perhaps the single greatest and certainly the most detailed statement and description about God's Word from beginning to end. This is a chapter that extols the virtues and the great blessings of God's Word. And I'd like for you to consider with me this evening for a few moments a portion of the text that speaks about God's Word and the role that it plays in the lives of men and women who seek to know and to do the will of God. We'll begin reading in the 49th verse where the psalmist says, Remember the word to thy servant in which thou hast made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from thy law. I have remembered thine ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. Thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember thy name in the night and keep thy law. This has become mine that I observe thy precepts. Those are beautiful words, beautiful statements and sentiments about a person's devotion to the Word of God. And I would like to use some of those words this evening as a basis upon which to talk about what God's Word is to us. And I really just want to focus on one of the verses, but there are so many things that the psalmist says God's Word has done for him. It has, first of all, he says, made him hope in verse 49. That in remembering the Word, this servant of God's, he says that in that Word, thou hast made me hope. It's comfort to him, verse 50 says, in his affliction. And even though he is derided for his devotion to God's Word, he does not turn away from it, in verse 51. In verse 52, he says again, what a comfort God's Word has been to him. And his devotion to the Word of God is so deep and so genuine that when he sees evil people forsaking it and turning away from it, he is seized by indignation over that. What moves you to indignation? Do we ever become indignant over the departure from God's Word that and the ways of God that are clearly outlined in His Word that we see sometimes people engaging in? Maybe even among our own brethren. When people make departures from God's Word, does it move us to such a response when they forsake the law of God? In the 55th verse, he says, that he remembers the name of the Lord and he keeps his law. And then that beautiful summation in verse 16. This is mine. So this is what has become part of me, that I observe thy precepts. It has just become a way of life to him. And that really, after all, is exactly what God's Word is intended to become in the lives of every person who is a child of the Lord's, every person who is seeking to follow after Jesus as the example in their life. The Word of God has to become a way of life to us. That's really what being a Christian is all about. It is embarking upon a new way of living. But the verse I want to focus on is the one I skipped there. It's verse 54. And this marvelous little statement that he makes, that thy statutes, that's just another phrase, another word for your word, thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. It is not surprising to us if we're aware of the nature of this book, the Psalms, as being poetic. It should not be surprising then that there would be such a poetic kind of statement found within it, that your statutes have become my songs of the house of my pilgrimage, or in the house of my pilgrimage. Do you know what it is to be a pilgrim? I suppose that most of us, when we think of pilgrim, think of somebody who wears black clothes with big buckled shoes. But a pilgrim, of course, in the Bible is something much more than that, something much different than that. And even those people in our own country's history who were identified as pilgrims did so on the basis of what the Bible has to say about those who are pilgrims. Pilgrims are just those who are travelers. They are sojourners. They are making their way through a place. I love a little statement someone once made about being a pilgrim. It said, a pilgrim is not a vagabond without a home. A pilgrim is not a fugitive running away from home. But rather, a pilgrim is a traveler who is going home. And that's precisely what we are. We are pilgrims. And we have embarked upon an earthly pilgrimage. It's an earthly journey. We are passing through this life. This is what the Apostle Peter urges his brethren to recognize in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he identifies us as being people who pass through this life as strangers and pilgrims. We're people who don't belong here. It's the basis upon which Paul makes his statement in Philippians, the third chapter and the 20th verse, about the fact that our citizenship is not here, but our citizenship is in heaven. That is home. That's where we are traveling to. And so we have embarked upon an earthly pilgrimage. We are traveling through this life, headed to our home. Do you know, a journey and a pilgrimage, the idea of a pilgrimage, as the psalmist describes it here, is set in the context of a house. He says, thy statutes are my songs. Your word has become the songs of my heart. In the house of my pilgrimage. What is the house of a pilgrimage? The house of this journey, this traveling that we are involved in. Well, it is this physical body that is this house. And the Apostle Paul uses this same imagery over in 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 and the beginning verses of chapter 5, where he says this, beginning with verse 16 of chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. It's wonderful imagery that Paul uses here that's built much upon the same imagery that the psalmist uses. As he describes our earthly life as being that which is passed in a house. It's an earthly house, which he says the time will come that we will put off. But we will put it off only to be clothed with a heavenly house, one that is eternal. But for the time being, we are dwelling in this earthly dwelling, in this earthly house. And that's what the psalmist is speaking of when he talks about the house of my pilgrimage. Your word has become the song of my heart, or the songs of my heart, in the house of my pilgrimage. You know, that pilgrimage, as I've mentioned, is a journey. This earthly pilgrimage has many aspects of a trip that we might take. It's interesting in our announcements today, there have been many references to trips that people are on currently or will soon be taking. You know what happens to us in a journey, in a trip? Well, one thing that happens is that there are some changes that take place, obviously. Sometimes they're imperceptible changes. I expect to get on a plane in the morning and start a long trip that's going to take me thousands and thousands of miles. But as I sit on that plane, you know, the change in my position relative to this earth, relative to my home here, it's going to be almost imperceptible. You get up in that plane, you get up in the sky, and you're traveling hundreds of miles of an hour, but it doesn't seem like it, does it? It seems almost as if you're not moving at all. There are a lot of ways in which life, this earthly pilgrimage that we are on, as we dwell in this house of our pilgrimage, the changes that we make that happen day after day seem to be imperceptible. It just seems like, does it not, that, you know, one day just turns into another and then the next, and it seems as though there's not a lot of change happening. But you know what happens on that airplane? Is eventually the announcement will be made that the pilot has received approval for our descent into Mumbai to begin. And all of a sudden, we're going to be, it's not going to seem all of a sudden in some ways, but we're going to be there. And it's going to happen just within a matter of a few hours. We're going to be on the other side of the earth. Those changes that were taking place almost without perception, without realization, are going to add up, and then it's going to be done. It's going to be completed. And that's exactly what's going to happen to us in the pilgrimage that we are involved in this earth. Day will follow day, and it will seem like, you know, time just almost isn't passing for us. And then we'll turn around and we'll find out it has passed. And our life will be over. Isn't that exactly what the Bible speaks to us about the brevity of our life? But this earthly pilgrimage that we are upon, like trips that we may take from time to time also bears with it some aspects of weariness. We can grow tired in it. I fully expect at some point in time tomorrow, after 8 or so hours in an airplane, I'm going to be tired of being in that airplane. It's going to become boresome and wearisome. There is a certain weariness about life too. And we may have to face diseases. We may have to face disappointments and heartaches. But that's just part of life. Not only is there a certain wearying aspect about life, but when all is said and done, even though it happens sometimes without our really realizing it, what we're doing in this life, especially if we're like the psalmist here, is what we're doing is we're making progress. Are you making progress? I want to tell you that if we can say with validity that God's Word has become the songs of our hearts, then we're going to make progress in the course of our life. We're going to make progress towards becoming more and more of what God wants us to be. What's going to happen for us is that over a period of time, again, much like you like happens on a trip, if you're on an automobile trip, and you're driving down the highway and you're watching those road signs, and they come up and they tell you how far it is to your destination, and it's 350 miles away, and you ride on down the road a little bit farther, and here comes another road sign, and it says that the place that you're going to is now 275 miles away. And you continue on down the road a little bit farther, and sure enough, here comes another sign that says now it's 150 miles away. And what we understand from that, of course, is that we are making progress down the road. And what we, I hope, can realize in the course of our life, if God's Word is held dear in our hearts, like the psalmist describes here, if it is the occasion for our having hope, if it is so dear to us that we become upset when we see people setting it aside and deriding it or rejecting it out of hand, if it holds in our hearts the place that it held in the heart of the psalmist, then what we need to realize as we go from day to day is that we are making that progress. We're closer, folks. We're closer to that destination we're trying to get to than we were yesterday. We're closer to it than we were a week ago and a year ago. And I mean by that, we're not only closer to it just by virtue of the fact that the days of our life are being spent and there are fewer left for us. But if we hold God's Word closely as we should, we are closer in the sense of being what the Lord wants us to be and becoming what the Lord will make us into when we're finished with this pilgrimage. It's an earthly pilgrimage that we're embarked upon, like this psalmist was. But it's also a pilgrimage of song. He speaks about the joy of being one who follows the Lord. The trials of the pilgrimage did not prevent him from having a song in his heart. Brother Jake asked me this morning after services what I was going to speak about, and I told him that this was the passage I was going to speak about, so he could pick out some songs that would fit with it. And I thought he did a great job, especially picking the one he gave me a song to sing. That's exactly what God has done. He's given us a song to sing in this life. It's a song that is contained in His Word. Have you ever thought about how much the Bible says about song? and the place that song has in the lives of His people. We won't take the time to look at all of them. Exodus chapter 15. Read about the song of Moses. He sings about the deliverance of God's people. 2 Samuel chapter 1. We sing about, or we read about the song of David as he mourns over the death of Saul and his beloved friend Jonathan. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Again, David is the author of another psalm in which he sings about his own deliverance from those who would persecute him and destroy him. Interestingly enough, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 and following, we read of what is described there as the last song of David. Ever thought about the fact there's a day coming when you're going to sing your last song? A day came when David penned his last song and completed his earthly pilgrimage. But the Bible just over and over and over again speaks to us about the place of song in our life. It concludes in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, where it says that they, as John describes this heavenly vision that he sees, this great collection of people who've gathered around the throne of God, and he says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Is that a song upon your heart, Christian? That with the death of Jesus as the Lamb of God, with His blood, He purchased you, and He purchased men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, that anybody, anywhere, who wants to be a child of God can become that child of God. That's a song that we ought to sing. Again, in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 3, we see the description of still another song, or at least this song that was, new song that was sung. Verse 3 says that they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. That gathering of that number of people, representative of all of the saved through all of the ages of human history, gathered around the throne once again. And what are they gathered there for? They're gathered there for song. Chapter 15 and in verse 3, they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. And we could go on and on and talk about the place of song in the lives of men and women of God. But I think the psalmist says it best when he says very simply, thy statutes have become my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You want to know what the theme of the song is that we ought to sing? Well, we need to be careful that we're singing the right song. Now, we can make friends the song of our heart, and we'll be disappointed because friends may leave us. Or we can make wealth the song of our heart and be once again let down because wealth can be lost. We can make health the song of our heart and be saddened by the loss of that even, and have to face some difficult physical illnesses. But we can make God and God's Word the song of our heart in the house of our pilgrimage, and never be disappointed. And at the end of this life, when the singing of those songs that God's Word provides to us is finished, then we can gather around that throne in heaven and sing a new song. You want to do that? The only way that we can do that is by following exactly what this psalmist speaks of in the text that we've read from. Let's make God's Word the guide to our life. Let it direct us in what we believe, what we practice. Let it direct us in how we live. And it'll be the song for this life and the song for that life gathered around the throne. Jesus said to men and women that if they would believe that He is God's Son and turn away from their sins, while confessing Him to be the Christ, if they would be baptized, wash the guilt of their sins away, they would become God's children, be forgiven of their wrongs, be given this great song to sing in the house of their pilgrimage, and they would have the hope of heaven and the promise of heaven if they would sing the song here. Won't you begin that tonight by giving your obedience to God's Word? We pray that you will as we stand and sing.